Let's take our Bibles and continue with our study in the book of Isaiah. We are now in Isaiah chapter 56 as we work through this book. This particular chapter deals with God's salvation versus the failure on the part of the prophets and the protectors of Israel in the past. And then God brings that out in the next chapter as well as he deals with the weaknesses and problems that they have in following him. Let's take a look at this in Isaiah 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgments and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold of this, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, that keepeth his hand from doing evil. Notice what he's saying here as we read this. You know, judgment's coming, justice is going to be carried out. And as a result, you need to obey me. I'm going to bless, because my righteousness is near, my salvation is near, I'm going to bless those that are faithful. You know how it is. Sometimes when you see others acting in a disruptive manner, others getting away with things, you start thinking, why bother? And then you get caught up in this. It usually, as adults, we don't fall into it as fast, but kids do. If, you know, you tell the kids in the room, don't leave the seat, keep working on your quiz, I have to stand in the hallway for a second, or I'm going to sit here and do whatever. It's not long before they push against the boundaries. And if you get one or two that push against the boundaries, they draw in others. Rarely do children get in trouble on their own. Usually they have helpers that will lead them into it. And that's when the helpers often throw them under the bus when they get caught. But the Lord's saying here, don't give in to the evil. Don't be drawn into this. My salvation's coming nigh. My salvation's coming soon. So don't get caught up in this. Don't think I'm not going to be saving. And you should be keeping the Sabbath from polluting it and keeping his hand from doing evil. So he wants us to live a righteous life, and part of that is honoring God. One of the problems that was happening in ancient Israel is they weren't honoring God. They were using the Sabbath day to make extra money. They were using the Sabbath day to do all the things that they didn't have time to do. Far be that from us, but they were doing all those things. And what happened? God said, you know, I don't want you doing this. You're justifying putting other things in front of me. You're breaking the first commandment. So that's what he was telling them. Now, I'm not one to say that you can't sit there and do anything. You have to sit there and you can't do anything on the Lord's Day. I certainly don't think we need to add it on as a work day, and we need to add on extra work. I know someone asked my father one time if they could borrow the church lawnmower and on Sunday so they could get their mowing done. And he said, nope, it's a day of rest for the lawnmower too. So I'll come over Monday and mow if that's what you need. I'll do it for you or whatever. But you know, it's a day of rest for all of our equipment, not just me. Well, blessed is the man that doeth this. Blessed is the man that doeth this. Now, growing up on a farm, I know you have to milk the cows on Sunday. You don't say, okay, girls, just hold it. We'll get back to you on Monday. It doesn't happen that way. You still have to milk them. You still have to feed them. You still have to make sure their water buckets are working. But what we would try to avoid is adding any extra work to the day. I think I can count on one hand the times my grandfather actually had to go out and get hay on a Sunday because it was going to rain Monday. And there were more times than not he said, oh, let it sit there. But the point of what I'm saying to you, you don't want the hay to get wet. Once you cut it down and it dries out, you have to gather it up. If it gets wet, it ruins it. And there were a few occasions he said, you know, we got to go in for a couple hours and just get this. We can leave it in the wagons or whatever. We'll empty it later, but I can't let it get wet and lay on the field. But we did not go out and try to find extra work for Sundays. And there was always extra work. We could have used an extra day every week to get things caught up. But The person is blessed that keeps their hand from evil. They're blessed in avoiding polluting the Lord's Day. I have to admit, there's a lot of churches that pollute the Lord's Day by what they do and the way they do things anymore. And I understand mega churches are big, and they would say that I'm envious, but I just can't see selling Starbucks in church on Sunday. It doesn't belong there. It doesn't belong there to have a cafe and everything else going. You know, this is holy ground, not holy grounds. Now, if you want to drink coffee, fine, but I don't think you should be selling it in church. All right, so anyhow, what we see here is neither, verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger, hey, guess what? That's us, the Gentiles, that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuch that keepeth my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenants. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So he's saying for those people that have chosen to become part of God's people, for those people that have that are eunuchs, that are servants that were brought in as well, even though they're not having children, God says, I'll be a better son for them. I'll give them a better inheritance, a better inheritance. Notice what God is saying here. Whether someone is Jewish or whether they are a Gentile, the God of heaven is promising blessings for those that come to him for salvation. This is important to remember. This is very important to remember, because the mindset back then was, if you don't come under the covenant of Israel and you are not directly one of Abraham's seed, you don't count. God is already showing us that he's going to graft other people in. Salvation is not just for a select group of people. It is for all that would come to him. So, by that token, salvation is not the result of heritage either. You don't get saved because someone in your family is saved, or because someone in your family is of Jewish descent. You don't get saved because of that. You get saved by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Every generation is a mission field. I heard one old-timer say it this way: God has no grandchildren. Every generation has to be a son or daughter of God. So he goes on in verse 6, also the sons of the stranger, those Gentiles that join themselves to the Lord to serve him. Why would they join? Why would a Gentile join themselves to the God of Israel? Why would a Gentile want to do this? He gives the reason right here: to serve him. To serve this God. If he is truly the God worthy of worship, the God alone, he's worthy of our service. And to love the name of the Lord. You're serving not out of fear, but out of love. Why do you do things for other people? If you're married, why do you do those things for your mate or for your mom or your dad? Why do you do those things? Is it that you're scared to death they're going to beat you with their cane? No. Why do you do those things? Because you love them. You love them. And that's what he's saying. You love God and you serve him. To be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. So being a servant means that you live for God. Being a servant means that you honor God. You honor God in your church attendance. You honor God in the way you do your job. You honor God in the way you take care of your home. You honor God in the way that you minister to other people. Possessions really don't have a lot to do with this as much as heart here. So, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Remember Jesus when he cleaned out the temple? He cleansed the temple. He said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. That's what he's saying here. And this is a house for all people to come in that come to me for salvation. A lot of times people say, well, are you saying there's only one way of salvation? Yes, there's only one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. What I'm not saying is there's only one ethnicity that can come to Christ. There's a big difference there. Christ died for all, regardless of whatever ethnicity you are, or gender, or age. He died for all, whether you were a horrible sinner or whether you came to Christ as a young child without a whole list of baggage. So he says here, your sacrifice, if you come to him, your sacrifice will be accepted. And the Lord, I love this next verse, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. Wow. Sometimes I have to feel like I'm one of the outcasts. But Christ has welcomed me into his family. He welcomes all, not only the outcasts of Israel, those that didn't fit in, but also those that don't belong there. He welcomes them to come in. He gathers them to himself. Now, as he does this, he gives an indictment to those that were supposed to do this. You know, the concept of a shepherd, and Ezekiel speaks of this, Ezekiel speaks of this. The concept of a shepherd is one who's willing to sacrifice for the people, one who is willing to guide and guard, protect, serve. That's all part of it. At times, discipline. That's what a shepherd does. But the shepherds in Israel failed in their duty. So Christ had to step in and do it for them, but they blew it. They were basically feeding off the flock instead of feeding the flock. You know, there's ministers like that as well that are in it just for the money. And, I don't do that. And, you need help, don't call them. You have a question, don't bother them. There are some guys that are in it. Or if you do call them, they send you a bill. I've actually heard of ministers doing that. I'm billing you for my time. Well, we see here that Christ is upset over that. How's it go? I work, I don't do that. You know, I told you before, I said to a kid one time, do your parents pay you to be good? And he said, no. I said, so you're good for nothing. Sometimes we feel that way. but the leaders that they did have, didn't do their job. And here's the indictment against them. All ye beasts of the field. He's basically calling them dirty dogs. You dirty dogs. Come to devour, yea, all the beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. The guys that are supposed to be protecting the Israelites, the guys that are supposed to be protecting God's people, aren't doing it. What are they doing instead? They're blind. They don't see the truth. They're ignorant. They don't know the truth. They're all dumb. Dumb dogs. They don't speak the truth. They cannot bark. They don't even give a bark of a warning that the enemy's coming. They're just a waste. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You know, it's all about their lifestyle, all about them to look good and et cetera. And he's saying, that's not the job of my shepherds. That's not their job. Yea, they are greedy dogs. They're not just dirty dogs, they're greedy dogs. They never get enough, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Every one is for his gain from his quarter. You know, these guys that God had appointed and that God brought in, it was more about making themselves rich and powerful, and we're talking about many of the kings in Israel and Judah. They should have shepherded the people, the priests. They should have shepherded the people. And what was their solution? Solomon's grandson, Rehoboam, what does he do? He gets into power and he's advised early on, you know, your father was tough. David's grandson, Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Your father was tough and he, you know, forced people into work with whips and he got jobs done, but he was tough. Oh yeah? Well, you think he's tough? I'm going to use scorpion tails for whips. I'm going to really make you pay. I tell you, that's not the way to win and influence people. to beat them in submission. And that's exactly what Rehoboam did. And then when they started to rebel and get angry, what does he do? He basically decides the worship at the temple is not contemporary enough. And his idea of contemporary, what does he do? He brings in prostitutes as an added benefit of temple worship. What an abomination. And by the way, these weren't just female prostitutes that he brings into the temple. And that was his solution as a way to make everybody happy. The northern tribes, they went ahead and ran off, split from the southern tribes as a result of Rehoboam's sin. So we see this horrible stuff was going on, that priests were involved in this, that the king was involved with this, and it was downhill from that point on. It was downhill in Israel and Judah from that point on. There were moments of brightness, like during the reign of Hezekiah, during the reign of Uzziah. There were moments of brightness, but as a nation, they were in trouble because of wicked leaders. You know, a leader does affect the nation. A leader does affect the economy of the nation. A leader does affect justice or the lack thereof in a nation. And you know, Isaiah saying, you guys have hurt the nation. You have hurt God's people by your actions. Verse 12, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Their solution to everything is, let's sleep on it. Let's have a drink together. Let's not worry about these problems. You know, tomorrow will take care of itself. We will. And they watched the nation of Israel slip into sin. They watched the people be destroyed. And you know, the day came when the Assyrian army marched into the northern tribes of Israel. They killed men, women, and children. They committed horrible crimes against the nation of Israel. Those that survived had to walk an 800-mile journey across hot sand. They put hooks through their jaw. And if a person didn't keep walking or the person talked back, they'd yank the chain and break their jaw. This is the penalty for Israel's rebellion. Horrible, horrible, horrible results because of sin. Lest you think we got it easy. When we sin as a people, when we sin as individuals, as families, as churches, and allow sin to control our lives, allow sin to get into our hearts, God starts to remove the blessings out of our life. Now, once again, I got to warn you, not everything that happens that's bad is a result of sin. All right? Just maybe not your sin, at least, you know. People, bad things happen, and it's not necessarily the result of sin. Somebody sneezed in your face accidentally, and you get a cold. You didn't necessarily get sin. You didn't necessarily get the cold because you committed some great heinous crime. Maybe you were foolishly standing next to that person and they were sneezing on you, but, well, that was probably their fault. But anyhow, the point is that when we do not live for God, it's kind of like the big eagle's nest. He starts pulling the feathers out. Now, eagles build their nests in a high and difficult place, and they usually build their nests out of briars and thorns. And then they line it with rabbit fur, and with feathers, and make it nice and comfortable. As their little birds start to get bigger, they start taking the feathers out. So those birds have to, it kind of hurts. So they have to stand on their feet, and they'll stand on the edge and flap their wings and strengthen their wings as they're up there. And finally, when they think they're strong enough, mom or dad will give them a shove, and out that nest they go. The reason why the nest is usually fairly high is they've never flown before. And they're trying to give them a little bit of steering distance. But the Lord, He starts pulling the feathers out of the nest. He starts making life uncomfortable when we're not listening to Him. All the things that should be flowing right, stop flowing right. All the things that should be happening in a certain way, stop doing it. God, and most of all, God removes peace from us. There's a sense of peace that He takes away from us, even without all the other things that change. So God is very upset, and He's saying here, you know, as a result, let me just read verse 1 of chapter 57. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. You know, God's still going to take care of the righteous, but when they're gone, the wicked leaders don't notice. When they're gone, the unrighteous don't care. Because they're so self-centered, and the wickedness that goes on is so controlling. What I just want to remind you of is God promises His blessing for those of us who live for Him. He promises to bless us. These things are far more than just material blessings. These things often are peace. These things often are joy. These things often are knowing that He's hearing us. I was saved at an early enough age that I really don't remember what... Actually, I was married at an early enough age that I don't remember what life was like without Carol Lee. But anyhow, because I'll say to her, "Oh, remember when?" And she's like, "That's before we met." Really? But anyhow, I was saved early enough on that I don't remember what life was like before salvation. I do remember being scared all the time. I do remember being scared and afraid. I don't know what it would be like for the unsaved today to try to live life without God, to try to live life without that companionship, without that peace, without that sense of I have hope because I know God. I'd never want to experience that, and yet some in the world live in that every day. That's where they're at, and they're fighting and trying and screaming and clawing, and but they're alone. You know, my friends, we have so much more in Christ. We're not alone. We're not alone. We're not alone. Even when wicked people are on the throne or when wicked people give us a hard time, we're not alone. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have hope in Him. And even when we get bad reports from the doctor or things don't go our way, you know, that light goes on in the car and it's like, you got problems. We're not alone. We're not alone. I remember sitting there one day and I had problems with a vehicle. It wouldn't start. This is a while ago. I keep telling my kids, you don't know how blessed we are. All of our cars start. You know, there was a day when Carolee and I would go out there and I didn't know if I'd have to lay hands or hit something in the car to get it to work. You know, it didn't always want to start. And then one time we're driving down the road, I pulled over to our turn and the car caught on fire. You know, there was a glow under the hood out in the middle of nowhere. Remember that? We're out in the middle of nowhere. in Iowa cornfields. We got to go another 5 miles to our house. The car started shaking. The hood started glowing. I'm thinking, you know, if I didn't know any better, this is like a Steven Spielberg movie, you know, waiting for the aliens to come out of the corn or something. I said to my wife, I said, all right, we better pray. I think we just had an engine fire. And she's like, don't lift up the hood. And I said, no, I'm not going to. We prayed, started it up, and ended up driving off home, drove the car for another couple months. I have to admit, the float in there was completely melted. I'm not sure how it ran. Nothing was working right, but that thing still kept going until the Lord brought us to the place. And then we get to a dealership, and I got there. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, this is a big car, you know, Malibu Classic with a 354 barrel. It was, I mean, you could run it on four cylinders, and it was more powerful than what we have today out there. And I get to the dealership, and my wife and I were just praying. We were looking. We didn't have any money, and we get there. Shut the car off. We go in. Everything's great. I go back out to the car. We decided to buy a little car. I go back out, and the radiator blew out. The radiator was gone. There was this flood of fluid under the car. And when you shut it off, it was one of those blup. You get out of the car, you walk away, and it's still coughing and sneezing for a minute. I told my wife, I said, well, the Lord's good. God is here. The car died in the parking lot. We didn't realize it, neither did the dealer until after the deal. Otherwise, he really would have had us. You know, God's good. Even in the trials, God's good. God's good. Can you look at your life and look back and say, yeah, God's been good. God's been good. And if you can, you know, that's the God that you have. That's the kind of God you have. We are so blessed. We're so blessed. Not to have the shepherds of the world, but to have the shepherd of Christ. The one, the shepherd of our souls that died for our sins. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to share this message with others. I pray that you'd give us the wisdom we need and the grace we need and the tenacity to share Christ with others. Lord, help us as we shepherd the souls of others, not just me, but everyone in this room. Help us to shepherd the souls of others with integrity, that you might be praised and that some might receive salvation from you because of our witness. Thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.